Well, I'm going to open up in prayer as we open the Word again this morning. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your continued hand. Lord, I think about you are always good, even when I'm not. Lord, and I pray that I wouldn't take that for granted, but continue to recognize where you want to grow my trust in you. Lord, I pray that for us this morning as we open your Word. Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit to draw attention to where we need to grow in our trust of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study in Proverbs still, and we, as we continue, we've been looking at the knowing the spheres, right? Marriage and sex and parenting, and then we talked about money and work last week, and I hinted that I was going to do a second part two, and I am, because money is something that everybody needs and everybody wants more of at times. In fact, there's not very few, I guess, you know, maybe you get a little older and more mature than I am where you say, no, I got enough money. Things are just fine. Don't be giving me any money. But it's those things that you wonder is, okay, I need to have capacity here in my finances. And it's so significant because there's a lot of good in it, but it's also very dangerous. And that's what we've been talking about, just our work ethic and how we work and what we're working for and how we spend our money and what is it that is important about wealth. As we talk about a few things this morning, is we're going to talk about some of the dangers. And this first one is wealth can make you dishonest. From Proverbs 11:1 and chapter 20, verse 10. In verse 17, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Dishonest scales, and we don't see that so much in scales, but in the ancient times, you would have we have the scales, where you'd have a weight that was, say, a pound, you know, and the person said, hey, I want 2 pounds worth of something, and you'd use the pound weight instead of the 2 pound weight. And they would think that they're getting what they paid for, but really, you're giving them less than they paid for. And I talk about God, that practice, and you think about just even in our current culture, how do we use dishonest scales? You know, just talk about not giving you the value of something that you expect. And you think in the description of something, hey, this has, you know, a warranty that exceeds the manufacturer's. Well, then you find out the manufacturer has no warranty, but they've exceeded it. You know, just those things where it's partial information, where we are not disclosing what the value is. And think of business practices that happen. You know, often I'm disappointed, and there's a lot of advertisers that even my dentist, right, sends me a link to rate them, you know, a Google review or a Facebook review to say how good they are, you know, and just it's important because that what somebody says they are is what they actually deliver. We think about what Jesus got after the Pharisees for was dishonest. Mark 7, verse 11 and 12. But you say that if anyone declares that you might have been used, what it might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. You know, Jesus is talking about, it says, you're bending rules to be dishonest. God's saying, honor your father and mother. And they're finding a way. The Pharisees say, hey, you know, you don't have to help them out. You, if you say this money is devoted to God, you don't need to help your parents out. And so you think about that dishonesty for personal gain, because Pharisees got a take on every offering that came into the temple. They got a take on it. And so they knew that if they had could talk people into giving more, then they were going to benefit more. And so Jesus has challenged them, said, hey, you're being dishonest because your motivation isn't to honor me. Your motivation is to take money from somebody else. Think about just money. It has the power to make us compromise our integrity. I think about just that saying goes is everybody has their price. You ever heard that saying? It's like, oh, you're honest for this amount of money, but what about this amount of money? Will you still hold your integrity? Anybody remember the Enron scandal? $11 billion. In 2006, a guilty verdict was rendered for serious misrepresentation of earnings report and the creating of a false energy crisis. And they embezzled the retirement funds and bankrupted all these employees who had retirement funds were a zero amount, that what they had planned for to retire was no longer there. In the end, 16 people pleaded guilty for crimes committed at the company, and five others, including four former Merrill Lynch employees, were found guilty at the trial. Just think about just how money had not only corrupted people in the company, but corrupted people outside the company who were involved, who had personal gain in that process. And locally in 2015, Rhonda Milligan, then 42, of Lebanon, Oregon, as an assistant to Entech's president and on Entech's management team for many years, she made more than $540,000 in unauthorized payments to pay her personal credit card expenses. In addition to that, almost $300,000 in falsified checks that she forged her the president's signature. In the end, it was like almost $848,000 that she embezzled from the company. I just think about somebody who's trusted, somebody who's on the management team. They all knew her, appreciated her insight, appreciated her involvement, but yet when it came to money, she just couldn't keep her hand out of the pie, she couldn't resist that kind of temptation. You and I, we can't be naive. I mean, there's a lot of good in money, and there's nobody here who say, hey, don't give me any money. But we would realize that we'd be naive to say there's a danger in having money. There's a danger because through small compromises, our heart gets hard. It gets hard towards the Lord. It gets hard towards people. It gets hard towards just like that person, how hard-hearted to say, hey, take this money and dedicate to the Lord and you don't need to help your parents out. I mean, that's pretty hard-hearted. And say, well, you don't know my parents. Which is why I treat my kids really nice. Because I know that someday, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going to get old. Going to get. Get old. But I think about that wealth that comes through dishonest gain is dissatisfying. In fact, what that verse says is that you'll end up with a mouth full of gravel. Where have you seen wealth and the power of money make you or others dishonest? And I just think, are any of us, are all of us vulnerable? We have to start, say, yeah, we are all vulnerable. To be able to put the guard up. Wealth can not only make you dishonest, but money can make you ruthless. Proverbs 20, verse 14, chapter 28, verse 8. It's no good, says the buyer, then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor and amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. Not only can it make you, wealth make you dishonest, but make you ruthless. Think about this verse talks about the person who says, you know, it's like the garage sale, right? Some of you are like pro garage sale people. And I'm amazed when you show and I see the deals that you find. You know, but the person going to the garage sale says, oh, yeah, oh, you know, inside you're like, oh, my goodness, this is an amazing thing. And up them, oh, what do you want for this piece of junk? You know, and they're like, oh, I don't know, you make me an offer, and you make them a lowball offer, and then you go home and you're bragging to your wife and your husband and all your friends what an amazing deal you got. Well, that's what it's talking about. Talking about where you take something from somebody and claim that it's not worth as much as it is. I remember thinking, we had this old saying. I remember I was a business major in college, and I took a marketing class because everybody had to take marketing. You had to take accounting, marketing, economics. And in the marketing class, they have this saying. It's a Latin, and I can't remember the Latin version, but it interpreted says, let the buyer beware. You know, and you still see that. It's like, shame on you. You didn't ask the question. It's like, it just kind of like even addresses human nature to ask the question and be skeptical of everything you hear that sounds good. And I think that's even the problem when people talk about even Christianity. It's like, what are you trying to sell me? You just want me to give money. You just want my money, don't you? You just want me to come make your church big. You don't really care about me. And think about just those things. We set up, it's a culture that doesn't trust anybody. Anybody comes to you and they have a good deal for you, do you think it's a good deal? Or are you suspicious? Wealth can make you ruthless. Jesus condemned those who legally but ruthlessly devoured widows' houses. Luke 20, verse 47. They devour widows' houses. These men will be punished most severely. I know people who have purchased homes from the elderly or disabled at a discounted price, below market price. Because those people that are in the selling houses, they don't know what a house is worth. But somebody who's, that's their business, whether they're in real estate or they flip houses, whatever, they come and say, hey, we'll pay you right now cash. We'll take this off your hands. And end up buying houses for less than it's worth. Ruthless. Why? What is the goal? Are they helping that elderly person? No. They're taking advantage of them. Why? For money. It's just those things that you have to call it what it is. And I need to call it what it is in my own heart. It's like, really, I'm not trusting God to give me the wealth and the level of wealth. I don't need to go out and make more money than God has allowed me to make. Otherwise, what we talked about, you get distracted chasing after something that God didn't intend for you to have. And in fact, there's a lot of people who work really hard, and we talked about that before, work 80 hours a week, and yet they are more in the hole than when they work 40 hours a week. Because as you make more money and you get used to spending more money, that creates this vicious cycle. I got to work now. If I want to keep doing that, if I want to support that thing I just bought, if I want to take another vacation, if I want to go to this, do this stuff with my friends, I'm going to need more. Why? Because that appetite has been awakened. God calls us to a higher standard than the world's. We're not to make money by taking advantage of somebody who's vulnerable or not able to see the big picture and who trusts us. We're to be kind to those in need and increase not our treasure on earth, but where? Our treasure in heaven. To say, God, you're the one. I got to trust you that there's a goodness that you see. I love a verse, and I'm trying to remember, it's in Malachi. It says, God keeps record of the good things we do. Because sometimes, you know, he highlights people who don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't shout it out loud what it is you're doing, but just go and do the good thing. It doesn't matter if people notice. It doesn't matter if even the person who's getting it notices. Because God notices it. God sees it and writes it in his book of remembrance. Say, we won't never know until heaven how we've impacted people. Both good or bad. How we live is so important. Where have you seen the power of money make you ruthless? Wealth can make you distracted. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. When I talk about the day of wrath, really what it's talking about is the day of judgment, when every single person will have to give an account for how they lived. You know what's crazy is that, and obviously God's got it figured out, but the scriptures is that there is somebody who knows they are doing wrong is more accountable than the person who doesn't know they're wrong. Both doing maybe the same level of wrong, but the Bible says it will be less torturous, less punishment for the person who does wrong and doesn't know it versus the one who does wrong and knows it. There's an accountability that we have in how we live, the day of judgment. We need to be asking questions. It says, like, what is life about? What is my life amounting to? You know, is it the race, the one with the most possessions at the end of the life wins? The one with the most stories, the one who went on the most vacations? And who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Am I living for my kids? Am I living for my spouse and my marriage? Am I living for retirement? Am I living for a promotion? Am I living for X amount of dollars? I remember when I graduated college, I had some friends who were in a business fraternity with me who, you know, networking, and they pointed to me to a job, and I remember being so happy that I got a job. I remember the first offer that I got out of college. I think I made that offer letter from Human Resources was for $18,000 a year. It's like, oh man, that's all. You know, it kind of wasn't that great, because had I stayed at my Teamster job, I would have been making like $30,000 a year. So I was like, okay, I'm banking on the long view here. But I remember as I began to get settled into my job and get noticed, and my goal became, by the time I was 30, I wanted to make $30,000. Figured that was reasonable, and you're doing 18 or 20. I was like, okay. I think I was probably about 25 then. Not a big, huge goal. But I remember I exceeded that mark by the time I was 30. And I just remember thinking that race to always make more and do more is this what your measurement of success in life is going to be, Scott? By making X amount of dollars for every year that you live? And just that I can, as I thought about just how we spend money, I grew up in a missionary kids family. And so in hindsight, I think I knew I was poor. But I did, when you're growing up, we had a great family. We had a Christmas every year. We had food on the table. But I became very materialistic. And distracted with wanting to have things. And it can be very distracting for life, because you think that that is what life is about. And I think I experience only in that, like that verse previous about you end up with gravel in your mouth. Something that you think tastes so sweet when you take it in, but it becomes very dissatisfying to you. You know what I'm talking about? When you get a snack and you're looking for that something, and you try this and it's like, that's not what I'm looking for. And then next thing you know, you're like sick and you're still not satisfied because you didn't find that right flavor that you're looking for to satisfy you. Wealth can be that way. Pursuing possessions can be that way. You're just like, keep like going through the cupboard, going through the catalog, going to the store, saving up for this. And it becomes dissatisfying. And the whole time you're distracted and thinking that that's what life is about. Because when we come to our deathbed, we're not going to say, oh man, I wish I would have worked more hours and made more money. Right? As you get older, you're like, that isn't what life's about. I mean, hopefully, that as we experience, and I hope that for all of us, that it isn't an age, a wisdom acquired with age, but it's a wisdom acquired by relationship with God. So that when you taste that good thing, everything else doesn't measure up to it. So that when you taste a relationship with God and you taste the satisfaction of what He's called us to do, that becomes the satisfying thing. It's like, no, that looks tempting, but I know where that ends up. That ends up in dissatisfaction. Wealth has an amazing, incredible power to require our time, our energy, our imagination, so that we have little more energy to pay attention to anything else. And I know young families, I just think we just went and visited our youngest son and his wife and their three kids, and work, take the kids to school, pick them up from school, take them to sports, fix dinner, maybe throw a load of laundry in the washing machine, and then go to bed or collapse. Right? And then the next morning, what happens? Start it all over again. It's like, and he's like, really? This is what life's about? To have a bigger view of what it is that life is about, to not be distracted. It's like, can they choose not to feed their kid, not to go to bed? I mean, it's just all those things, it's required. It's part of just life. But to be sucked into thinking that that's what's satisfying, saying, God, would you help me have a perspective? I think about as we had conversations with my son, and he helped him go do a job, an errand that he had to run. And the conversation, I said, how are you and your wife doing? You know, are you guys having date nights? And he said, yeah. He says, they have grandparents that live near. And he says, yeah, it's really cool. Every, you know, occasionally on Friday nights, I say, hey, drop the kids off and go do something. And they said, yeah, well, that's when I start thinking about what the date night's going to be. That's when they offer to take the kids. But I said, that is so good. You know, to keep doing that, keep investing, keep, so you have the energy and perspective about what's important and what isn't. That distraction that we can get from the new business or hobby or entertainment or even toys, right? The ATV, the RV, that sporting thing that you can't do without, a gun, new gun, or a set of golf clubs, all require time and expense that can easily become a distraction. Wealth blinds us really to the real cost of what we're doing. It's like, I'm thankful we have a house with a small yard to mow. And I really like mowing the yard. I like a nice, clean yard. But I'm thankful because that was one of the things that my wife and I, as we moved to Lebanon, it was to say, okay, we had this vision that we wanted to like the property, right? The property, we're going to Lebanon, we're going to go to the country. It was her dream to have a country house. And I went and looked, and thinking, in fact, I asked this one guy, how long does it take to mow this yard? I said, oh, 8 hours. I'm like, it's because there's a lot of trees you have to go around. I was like, oh, that makes the difference. But I was like, I remember thinking, is that really how I want to spend my life? You know, just not that it's beautiful and it had a great view and there's a yard and a shop. But it's like, is that really what my life's about? Is that what I want to be? As we came over to pastor, I'm like, no, this is my goal. This is what God called me to for you to know what it is that God's called you to. What is your priority? What is it, the important thing that you need to rate everything else against? Wealth has the power to make us too busy chasing temporary things. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. And then Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. He, I think the quote goes, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what cannot be taken away. You know, those things to say, what am I? And the question for us is, where have I lived being rich to myself instead of being rich towards God? Ironically, this verse was part of my devotions this week, and as I prepared the sermon, I was reminded of it. I remember trying to ponder, it's like being rich towards God. I was thinking about just really my blessings and the wealth, whatever level that is for you. Because in the States, we are all wealthy. But where just the wealth of time, the wealth of choice, the wealth of privilege, the wealth of circumstance, where have I, Scott, spent it on myself instead of being rich towards God? Because it all comes from who? The Lord. Wealth can make you not just distracted, but wealth can make you proud. Proverbs 28, verse 11, chapter 30, verse 9. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. How much of your life do you and I have control over? Think about how much do you and I have control over? It's interesting. We can take credit for things that the Lord has given us. We can take credit for our job. We can take credit for our kids who are so smart and wonderful. Or we can take credit for our wealth. There's so many other factors outside of our control. Even the job. I think about just ability to have the job you have. It usually came from a friend that told you about it or somebody you know hired you. The saying is, it's who you know that gets you there and what you know that keeps you there. In a devotion group with some guys, and one of the young guys talked about, he was kind of sad about a friend. He said, yeah, it's a really uncomfortable situation. They're like, well, what are you talking about? Well, as a friend of mine, I was able to get him the job at my company, but I think he's going to get fired. Well, you see, he said he got him the interview and he got him the recommendation for the job, but he said his friend oversold himself. He said he was more capable and had more experience than he actually did. And so as they found out that he wasn't able to perform, that he was going to probably lose his job. And my friend, he talked about just being sad about, you know, that relationship that he had, and to see his friend go through that turmoil. But I think about that pride that blinds us from the way things really are and who's to get credit for what we have. You know, for sure, it takes hard work, but it's when we think that our hard work is what got us what we have, or our cleverness, because I am super clever. All of my good decisions are because I came up with them. Or was it just an accident? Or was it God's grace? You know, just think about just those situations, because pride enters into it. We think that we're something when really it was a gift. Wealth can lead us to be wise in our own eyes, like this verse talks about. Pride's tends to lead us to depend too much on our ability. Right? I know what I'm doing here. I've done this before. And you don't ask somebody for help or insight or feedback for the problem that you're facing. The ultimate danger of wealth is to say, who is the Lord? Or really, another way to say that is, why do I need God? I've got everything I need. I've heard multiple, maybe you've said it yourself, is God didn't give me this. I had to work for it. Right? It's like, well, you did work really hard. Yeah, you came up with that idea, but where did that idea come from? Where did the ability to be motivated and good at what you do come from? Jesus wanted his disciples to not be deluded into thinking, really, it's about worry. What you worry about is what you think you're in control of, right? In this familiar passage from his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 26 to 31, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or weep or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I just think about just what he's talking about, just the things in this context about what they're worrying about, how much money they have, where they're going to get their food, where they're going to get clothing. And Jesus saying, hey, do you realize things that look a lot better than you, God takes care of? Things less valuable than you, how much more will God take care of you than these lilies of the field? I just think about what it is that we are proud about. I just think about an image of, to me, this picture that I saw the other day of a mandarin duck. It's just a stunning picture. Turn off the front lights for a moment on the stage. I remember, have you guys probably seen this mandarin duck before, haven't you? Every time I see it, I am stunned. Every different texture is a different color. The purple and the red and the fading and the brown. I mean, what a genius God is to put that color match together. I mean, it's pictures like these. You can turn the lights back on. But I'm wowed. For us to be proud about our wealth or about what we have and feeling better. Because I've been around people. I remember the first time I experienced it, we were on a baseball team and we took our kids. He was playing on it. And the team was a mix of people in our teams. Some families were very wealthy and some were needed help paying for the team. And I remember sitting one time and I remember hearing a mom of a wealthy family look down on some of their family and says, we're not like them. I was like, it just made my heart so sad. I said, they're just like you. They love their kid. They want their best for their kid. They're here playing baseball because they want to see them experience and grow their skill and have teamwork and find out what it's like when you work hard at something and you get better at it. And it made me so sad because you could just feel the snobbiness oozing off of them. It'd be like this duck saying, look what I made me. Look what I did. Look at my colors. You guys, you just all told me how beautiful I am. This is what I did myself. Read it and weep, baby. Don't you wish you were like me? It's just like we think that's ridiculous. Everybody looks at that and said, duck had nothing to do with that. And yet, our pride enters in when we accomplish things or when we enjoy things that God gave us. Were we involved? Yeah, involved in the way God designed us to be involved. I've succeeded in my jobs because I'm a hard worker. I am to a fault. Still learning. It's like I don't have to finish a project. I can walk away from it because that is not what life's about. Can I claim my success because I'm a hard worker? Or can I thank God because He wired me that way? At the same time, there's a danger to it because I've prioritized my work over my family, over my relationships. Every single blessing that God gives us is a challenge for our faith. Every single good thing that you and I have is not a point of pride, but a point of danger. And that includes wealth. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that we realize that we're saved only by grace. And that we will have the ability to see God's grace in everything. In everything we have. In everything that you have. That it's only because of God's goodness and grace. In that point, when we recognize that, we can escape the deadly power of money and wealth. Where have you seen the power of money make you proud? Last observation. Wealth in perspective. Proverbs 16:16, 17:1, and chapter 28, verse 6. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. Have you ever played the game, Would You Rather? We did that in youth a lot and just even conversations. Would you rather be wealthy or would you rather be wise? And both is not an answer. Is it this? We would, you know, just my, I remember. I would be, my tricky answer would be, I would rather be wise, because if I'm wise, I'm going to learn how to be wealthy. But the reality is that I don't care how wise you are, your wealth is the result of God's blessing, not your genius. As I've met some people, and maybe you have too, super smart, but poor. And I've met some dingy people who are super wealthy. It's like, what's up with that? Why? God's hand is on them. Did they acknowledge it? The dingy guy to say, man, what I have here ain't because I'm smart. Totally God's goodness. And the wise person say, you know what? I'd rather be wise than have a lot of money. Because there's something that lasts for eternity, and there's things that are temporary. And anything that wealth can buy, it can buy security, it can buy possessions, but it's all temporary and can be lost in a moment. These verses tell us that wisdom and insight are more important than wealth. Because without wisdom, we are in great danger, even if we are wealthy, of having those stumbling blocks and lost priorities and distractions and pride. And the danger of being ruthless and losing our integrity. I'm thankful. And I think I mentioned this last week. I remember spending years trying to get my own blessing. And hitting the glass ceiling. You know, where you can see it on the other side and you're trying to figure out how to get there. And I finally came to realize that is not my lot in life. My lot in life is where I'm at. And can I trust God that that's where blessing lies? Because I would rather be poor than wealthy and ignorant. I think just even this verse talks about better a poor person who's discerning and says, man, you think that wealth is your be-all and end-all? You're so lost. As we travel, I've traveled in other nations, in particular South America, and it's stunning, and then in Indonesia, how you can find such joy and happiness and peace in such poverty. Why? There's a perspective. It's God is the fulfillment of our joy. God is the one who satisfies. Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You don't have to be wealthy for money to be out of perspective. Jesus just put it out. It says you can't serve both. You know, because we say both. I want to be wise and wealthy. The problem is that if I want to be wealthy, I've just become unwise. Because in that place that I am saying that wealth is more important than it is a great tool, but it is not the source of happiness. It's not the source of meaning. It's not the source of God's presence. Right relationship with God and others is the only priority that's going to give meaningful to you and meaning to both to our lives. How sweet it was for me to go and hang out with my son and daughter-in-law and three grandkids and have relationship with them. You know, I have to admit, we did kind of splurge after the soccer game. We went and had breakfast burritos. It was fun. But it was just sitting there at the table laughing together and seeing my little almost 2-year-old discover the little potty and discover the joy of family when she had something remaining in the little bucket when she was done sitting there. That we all cheered and clapped and gave her knuckle bumps and high fives. And she's like, this is good. And so anybody who would come in the house and look, she would go get her chair and sit it down right in the front of everybody and put something in it, deposit. And then she would show. And then we'd clap. And she looked around and she would clap. It's like, really? Did that cost anything? No. That gave me meaning in life, as silly as that is, to see your grandkid learn how to use the potty. Oh man, it's like more than us proud grandparents are getting tickled at that. You know the parents do, because it just means like the end of diapers at some point. It's like, oh man, meaningfulness, right relationship with God and others. We show our value. But what we give to relationship and what we honor them by not giving to ourselves, by what we not only give, but by what we give up to honor relationship. You know, to think about, you know, the overtime hours. No, I'm going to honor my family by not taking these hours. Are you going to give up that double time? You know, and that's hard to say, but this is more important. This relationship. I said I was going to do this. My kids playing a game. Or I promised I'd be there for this birthday party. Money will challenge our integrity and character. It will put pressure on our integrity. Like you said, what's your price? What's your price? Where will you compromise? As the word says that if we will compromise in little things, we're going to compromise in big things. Watch the little stuff, and the big stuff will take care of itself. Has wealth gotten out of perspective in your life? We're all in danger devaluing things. I have that little green monster in me. There's a certain brand of car that I would love to buy, and I cannot believe how many of those are out there. You're like, what it is you draw your attention to, all of a sudden you see it in everything you do. It's like, wow, that color, that guy has it. Instead of saying, Lord, help my eyes to look for somebody to help. Lord, help my eyes not to be green of envy and wanting that to be my priority and my planning. But Lord, to be listening to you, where is it that I need to be generous and rich towards you and not to myself? And to trust you. God, in your time, it's not that those things are bad, but when it becomes a priority, there's a danger that gets out of perspective. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the wisdom on wealth and work in Proverbs. Lord, in you talking about it. You know, the Pharisees couldn't imagine that wealth didn't represent their righteousness. That Jesus said, man, you're so wrong. Your wealth has deluded you. It's caused you to disrespect people and to take advantage of the people that God is on their side more than yours. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd be great stewards of the finances you've given us. Lord, that we would learn what it means to be rich towards you and not to ourselves. Lord, that we would enjoy the blessings that you've given us and not feel guilty about those blessings, but also not allow them to be our identity or measure your approval by us by those blessings. Lord, I pray that we would be a church family that shows no favoritism. No favoritism by any standard, because you equally love every single person. Lord, and there's different things that we're accountable for. Lord, that so that when we get to heaven, you will look to us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, by whatever I have given you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.